Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning on this fifth Sunday of our summer in the Psalms, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 29. That's where we are today, and we will be diving in pretty quickly. Over the last four Sundays, we've walked through Psalms of lament, Psalms of deep desperation, and today we come to a Psalm of praise. The author is David, the subject is God, and the message is for all creation in heaven and on earth. And the message of this psalm is summarized in the title, Ascribe to the Lord Glory. At least once a day in my house, if you're in my house around 5:30 or 6 p.m., you will likely hear the sound of this bell. It's a small bell, but boy, it's a loud bell, especially in my house. Any guesses, 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the evening, what that bell means? Dinner chores. Yes, dinner, you're right, dinner. So what Psalm 29 is like, about a fifth of the way through the book of Psalms, we come to this psalm, Psalm 29, and it's like God is ringing a bell for all creation, for everybody in the whole house, in all of heaven and all of earth. If you can hear this bell, it means ascribe to the Lord glory. God beckons us to worship him this morning through this psalm. You can't miss it. We're beckoned to worship God, and he gives us three reasons why. We're going to dive right in. First, because he's worthy. That's why. Because he's worthy, and he is worshiped by all the angels and all of heaven. And so why wouldn't we join in with the worship that is already happening in heaven right now? Verses 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Three times in those two verses, David issues this exhortation, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to him what? Glory. Glory due his name and strength. Now the word ascribe, because if we don't get this right, we get everything wrong. The word ascribe does not mean to give God something he lacks, as if God is needy, as if God has identity issues. It means to give to God what is rightfully his, to acknowledge reality. God is not needy. God does not need our worship. I started leading worship about the age of 12 or 13, almost every Sunday in my dad's little churches. And so at that young age and onward, I had plenty of opportunities to make every worship leading blooper in the book. And I'll tell you some of them some other time. But there's one that I think I'm most proud of is when I stood before a group of several hundred people, microphone in front of my face, and declared loudly, good morning, everyone. They say, good morning. Would you please stand and worship me? Doesn't sound right coming from me. For me to say that is ultimate egomaniacal. For God to say to all creation, worship me, is for our ultimate good, our ultimate joy, to join in with all of heaven, all of creation. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Notice with me, David addresses this exhortation at the beginning of this psalm to heavenly beings. See that in verse 1, heavenly beings. That's the angels, which raises the question, why is David opening this psalm by asking the angels to do something that the Bible already tells us they're already doing? Do the angels need to be exhorted by David or by us to do what they're already doing? No. What David is doing is linking our worship here on earth with the worship that's going on in heaven. He's connecting our reality here on earth with the reality in heaven. So he calls the heavenly beings and then therefore us. It's like trickle-down worship. In verse 2, worship the Lord as he is, who he is, in the splendor of his holiness. God has revealed that holiness to us. We sang of immortal, invisible, God only wise, and light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. So how do we see? How do we know? How do we worship the God who is hid from our eyes in his holy, holy, holiness? He has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, has made him known. Jesus has made him known. We're made to worship him. One day we will. One day every knee will bow before his throne. One day every tongue will confess that he is Lord. One day every person will recognize reality, will ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It's where all of human history is headed, to that day when all people with all the heavenly beings ascribe glory to the Lord, primarily because he's worthy. And that's how the psalm begins. He's worthy. We join in with all of heaven. And reason number two is the psalm moves on now, because he is mighty. He is mighty. The bulk of this psalm, verses 3-9, focuses on the might of the Lord. Seven times in these verses, we hear a reference to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, with an increasingly intense depiction of a storm. The storm rises in verses 3-4. It's like yesterday at 2:00. You could see it coming. That's what's happening in verses 3-4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This is a rising storm reminding us that the Lord is mighty in power. There is no person, no place, no particle of dust that does not fall under the sovereign rule of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because of the key word in verse 3, over. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. He thunders over many waters. It's the language of sovereignty. And it's the language of creation. Think back with me to Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God did what? Hovered over the waters. Well, Psalm 29 teaches us the Spirit of God still hovers over the waters, over all the earth. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24. This is my Father's world, we'll sing later on today. The storm rises in verses 3-4. Now the storm reaches its height in verses 5-7. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. So now we're reminded that the Lord is mighty to deliver. He's mighty in power, and he's mighty to deliver. Notice two things. First, all of the structures of earthly dominance. And those structures in verse 5 are depicted as the cedars of Lebanon. meaning strong trees in a mountain range. The structures of earthly dominance are leveled by the Lord. It's nothing for him. And second, all the places of earthly dominance. Those places in verse 6 are Lebanon and Syrian, which was the tallest peak north of Israel, are leveled by the voice of the Lord. It's nothing for him. The Lord breaks them in verse 5. That word appears twice. He breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And because of that, they're in his hands. So because of that, in verse 6, the Lord makes them mountain ranges and mountain peaks. He makes them skip like a calf, like a young wild ox. Just like you would skip a rock across a creek or across a lake. It's nothing for you to do that. That's what the Lord does. And that's what the Lord will do with the mightiest centers of earthly dominance. He just tosses them around as he wills. Now, is this indiscriminate? Is he just abusing his power? No, this is a prophetic picture of Jesus putting all things in subjection under his feet. The voice of the Lord breaks all of the structures and all the places of earthly dominance and spiritual dominance, places that are in rebellion against the Lord, places of pride in the face of the Lord, places and systems and structures of oppression of the people of the Lord. In every place where there has been built up a physical or a spiritual kingdom in opposition to the Lord, he will pick it up in his hand one day. He will make it skip like a calf, and he'll put it under his feet. The Lord is mighty in power. How does he use that power? He uses that power to deliver. If you've ever been to an event with the International Justice Mission, and you've heard their stories of those that they rescue out of sexual trafficking and slavery and bondage and exploitation, and you hear these stories and you see these clips where they blur out the faces of the victims, but also the faces of the perpetrators, and something within you just feels rage towards that kind of evil and darkness and perversion of the world. The fact that it exists and it spreads and it's happening right now. One day the Lord Jesus is going to take all of that, all the systems and structures and places of opposition to him and perversion and darkness and demonic activity, and flatten it all. Mighty to deliver. He is. And now, in verses 8 and 9, after the storm passes of deliverance, we see a glimmer here, a glimmer of the resurrection, a glimmer of the new creation, how the Lord is mighty to make all things new. There is redemption in his voice, the same voice that shakes the earth. There is also resurrection, new life in his voice. The voice of the Lord, verse 8, shakes the wilderness, yes. Shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, yes. Now catch this, verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. Even as the mighty power of the Lord is shaking the wilderness and stripping the forests bare, that idea of deliverance, his might, his power to deliver, the beginning of verse 9, this tender picture of a deer giving birth, what is this? Is this just a random detail? No. This is redemption. This is resurrection, recreation happening. A single deer gives birth in the midst of this shaking. Picture of new life. The voice of the Lord shakes the earth, and the voice of the Lord brings forth new life. So, could it be that all the sounds of the storm, cedars breaking, mountains being leveled, and lightning flashing, are also the sounds of the groanings of new birth. For we know, Paul writes in Romans 8, 22, for we know this, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, not just waiting for it all to come to an end, not just waiting to die one day. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters and for the redemption of our bodies, for redemption. It's coming. But we live in a world and in bodies in which the curse of sin is always pressing down on us. It's pressing down on us, and the curse of sin is pressing in on us. And one of the things the curse of sin does as it presses in on us is it lies to us. And it tells us that the groaning you feel and the groaning of the whole creation that you feel and hear and see is just the groaning of death. Just the groaning of total chaos. There's no point to it all. Just random. We're all just going to die one day. But Jesus speaks. He is the voice of the Lord. He is the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus rings his bell, and he says, no, the groanings that you feel and the groanings that you hear all around you are the groanings of the pains of childbirth for the world that is to come. There's something more redemptive happening than we can even imagine. There's a greater plan being played out than we could ever imagine. There is an author and a finisher of our faith. There is a sovereign God over all, and he has spoken his voice, and what he has said will be. Jesus says in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, here's what I'm doing. I'm making all things new. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. So is it good once in a while for us to read Psalms like this and remind ourselves of this? It is. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. As a result, at the end of verse 9, as a result of this, in his temple, in the whole house of all God's creation, all cry glory. All ascribe to the Lord glory. Because he's worthy. Because he's mighty. He's mighty in power. He's mighty to deliver. And he's mighty to make all things new. And perhaps best of all, because he's good. Verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. It's a poignant verse for us to read this week. After that tragedy of the Texas floods, as a father of three daughters and one little boy, I'm sure you can share this sentiment. It's been hard for me to even read the stories. I've seen the pictures of the girls who look like my daughters. And to read in verse 10 that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. How can we ascribe glory to the Lord? in the midst of this broken, fallen, painful, groaning world. Because our only comfort is that he does, in fact, Jesus does, in fact, sit enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned over the physical and over the spiritual flood of death and darkness and suffering, not as a distant deity, but as the one who let the flood of death submerge him in the grave so that it would not submerge us in the grave. Any religion can say, my God is great. My God is powerful. Well, what comfort is that in death? What comfort is that in the midst of loss and tragedy and chaos and darkness? The Christian can say with comfort and with tears, my God is good because my God died. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He submerged himself under the flood and came up out of it alive forevermore, so that the flood that meant death for him, by faith in Christ, now means life for you. Because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Because of that, verse 10 is true. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The Lord Jesus sits enthroned over the flood, sits enthroned as king forever. And as we come to verse 11, we now hear the full sound of the ringing of the bell. And it rings with the sweetness here of the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the glory of his grace. Verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. How does he use his power and his might to bless his people with peace, to give to his people strength? So we hear the bell ringing in this psalm. That bell rings in the groaning of creation and the groaning of our bodies. But the full sound of it is not only calling us to give to him what he deserves. It's declaring to us the good news that he gives to us what we don't deserve. The sound of the bell of the gospel is not God just saying, give to me, give to me, give to me. Ascribe to me, ascribe to me, ascribe to me. No, the sweetness of his grace is, I've given to you my very self. I've given to you strength in the person of Jesus. I've given to you peace. That's the sound of grace ringing out. So the Lord is robed in the splendor of his holiness. The Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shakes the earth. The Lord sits enthroned as king. The Lord is worshiped day and night by angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. The Lord Jesus will soon return to destroy his last enemy, death. And he deserves our worship. He deserves our worship because of what he has done for us, who he is for us. He gives you strength in Christ. He blesses you with the peace of Christ. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is.
praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon, bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Alleluia, alleluia. O angels, wherever you are up there, praise with us the God of grace.